And open them up to Luke chapter 4. I want to say it's so good to be back with you. I was here last Sunday, but I've been gone again. I went to Atlanta for some meetings with the North American Mission Board, and then I got to go spend a couple of days with my mom in Mobile, and so I feel like I haven't settled back into Tucson, but I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be back with my church family. I don't have to go anywhere for a while. Y'all are just stuck with me for a while, and I'm glad for that, and I hope you are also. In 1989, Stephen Covey published his now famous book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Seven things successful people do to ensure success and continued success. Those habits are: be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put first things first, think win-win, seek to understand, then be understood, synergize, and then number seven, sharpen the saw. You can look those up. They're not in your notes. Don't panic like, I couldn't write that fast. Don't worry. But it's called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And over the past few decades, millions and millions of people have applied those seven habits to be successful in leadership, in sales, negotiation, managing teams, and so on. People have found those seven habits to be invaluable keys to success in business as well as other areas of life. Well, here's what's so wonderful about God's Word is God's Word gives us the keys we need to be successful. He gives us the tools we need to be successful in life. There's plenty of books that can help you be successful as a business leader or as a husband or wife or a parent or a coach or, you know, what have you. But God's Word, in God's Word, we find what we need to be successful in walking with Him. And so we're in the book of Luke today. We're in chapter 4, and we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're taking a deep dive. We're looking at Jesus, looking at how He lived, how He loved, how He revealed Himself, what we can learn from Him, how we can model our lives after Him. Our motto, our mission here at 22nd Street is pointing people to Jesus. On the count of three, say that with me. One, two, three. Pointing people to Jesus. If we're going to point people to Jesus, it'd be really good if we knew what Jesus looked like. And so we're taking a deep dive into the book of Luke, and we're learning about that. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through Luke's gospel is that Jesus had a habit that made all the difference. Jesus had a practice, a spiritual practice, and that habit was spending time with the Father, seeking His will, communing with Him, being filled by the Holy Spirit. This was Jesus' key to success. This was His one habit for being highly effective. And as we study Luke, we're going to see that Jesus frequently got away to do this. Jesus frequently got away to spend time with the Father. He would get away from the crowds. He would get away from His followers. He would get away even from His closest disciples and just go spend time alone in prayer, talking with God. And this, more than anything, was His key to a close walk with God. Guys, I really believe God wants you to be successful. And I don't mean successful in, you know, financial terms. I mean successful at walking with Him. And it can be hard. It can be hard to feel like you're getting it right walking with Jesus. Amen? Am I the only one that feels like it's hard? Everybody else is just knocking it out of the park. I need to go sit there and y'all come up here. Okay. Yeah, so it can be hard. But one of the things we're going to see, in being successful in knowing God and following His will, we're going to see that it starts with spending time with God. We're going to see today, as we look at this story in chapter 4, that as we get more serious about walking with God, the enemy gets more serious about trying to stop us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. You've already won. You already have the victory. Satan's already been defeated because God's Word defeats every one of Satan's lies, okay? So let's jump into God's Word today, learn a little bit more about Jesus and how we can be a little bit more like Him. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. I read out of the New Living Translation because it's easy to understand, and I need that. You read out of whatever translation works good for you, but Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry." Let me pause right here. It says he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted. Some translations say he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, but that's not what most translations say. I looked at about 40 different translations. Most of them say the Spirit led him into the wilderness or through the wilderness, and while he was there, the devil tempted him. There's a big difference. our anniversary is coming up. Bridget and I, our anniversary is coming up. And let's, you know, normally I plan it, but let's say she gets bold and says, I'm going to plan the anniversary, and I'm going to pick a restaurant, and I'm going to take you there, and I get food poisoning at that restaurant, okay? She's fine, but I get food poisoning. And later on, as I'm writing about it, I say, Bridget took me to a restaurant where I got food poisoning. Would you read that to say, Bridget took Ashley to a restaurant to give him food poisoning? I mean, you know, it's been a tough 32 years, so I don't know. No, it's been good. No, she needs a bigger gift now. Yeah, okay. So you wouldn't read it. You would say, okay, we went to a restaurant and this happened. Do you see the difference? That's kind of what's happening here. God led Jesus into the wilderness, and while there, the devil took advantage of what's going on, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, to tempt him. Just nod if you're with me. If you disagree, that's okay, but I'm just telling you what most of Scripture agrees is that God did not lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Okay, moving on. Verse 3. Then the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. The devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. Liar. I will give it to you if you worship me. Jesus replied, the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Verse 9, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Verse 13, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. All right, so I told you that Jesus had a habit, had a practice that was key to his success in walking with God, and that key to success was spending serious time with God, and that's point number one. First thing we see in this story is that serious walks with God require serious time with God. Serious walks with God require serious time with God. Jesus, in this story, the context, Jesus, he's been baptized. We saw that a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 3. Here in chapter 4, things are about to get serious. He's about to get started doing the thing that God sent him to do, to call people to repent and believe in him, to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. In about 2.5 to 3 years, Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for the sins of all humanity, making it possible for people to be forgiven, to be made right with God if they place their faith in Jesus, if they simply believe in him and his death, burial, and resurrection, if they simply believe in God's incredible love and grace of forgiveness, they can be saved. But before doing all that, before getting started on that, Jesus was led by the Spirit to spend significant time alone with God. Listen again, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Scripture said he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to spend 40 days there. While he was there, he spent time fasting. He spent serious time with the Father. Okay, now fasting is not something that we do to deprive ourselves in order to show God how serious we are about following him, you know? Like, if there's something I really want God to do and I'm praying about it and he's not doing it, I'm going to fast, and then God's going to see how devoted I am, and then he's going to give me what I want. That's not the purpose of fasting, okay? Fasting is a physical practice intended to bring about your own spiritual growth. As a person does without some kind of basic necessity, like food in the story we're reading, they begin to feel the cravings for that necessity. And as those cravings come up, it should lead the person who is fasting to draw more attention, to put more attention on God. For example, if you're fasting from food, then every time you feel hungry, then you should remind, that should be a reminder, you know what I really need is a hunger for God. Maybe you're fasting from social media, and every time you feel the craving or the urge to get on social media and see how many likes and thumbs up and comments and shares and posts you get, that should be a time for you to say, you know what, I don't need the approval of people. What I really need is the approval of God, and I've got the approval of God, and that's all I need. Maybe you're fasting from something like television, you know, binge-watching show season after season. Instead of doing that, instead of just vegging out in front of the TV, you could spend time in prayer. You could say, I'm gonna, for this week or this month, or however long, I'm going to fast from watching shows, from watching, you know, different programs, and I'm just going to, every time I have that urge, I'm just going to open up my Bible and read, or I'm going to pray, or I'm going to spend time in worship, you know, and which will make the living room a very different place. As everybody else wants to watch TV, but you're like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You know, y'all go ahead and keep on watching, and, you know, it'll change your house, you know. So that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus, he's spending serious time with God. By the way, if you fast, you should do so in private, okay? You shouldn't do so in public. All right, never mind. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's spending serious time with God because he's about to enter into a serious season of walking with God, of serving God, of doing what God has called him to do and sent him to do. Listen, guys, I believe God wants to use every single person, every single believer, even every single person who is about to become a believer, who's on their path to becoming a believer. I believe he wants to use us in big, big ways to advance his kingdom, to expand his rule here and reign here in Tucson, in Pima County, in southern Arizona, even across our nation, even around the world. Every single one of us can be used by God to point people to Jesus. We can be used by God where we are. We can be used by God in new places, in new areas, to point people to Jesus and to help them become believers who become disciples, who then make disciples, and they go on to point people to Jesus. But in order for God to use us in serious ways, we got to get serious about our walk with God. In order for God to use us in serious ways, we've got to get serious about our walk with God. We got to get serious about spending time with God. And the quality of your walk with God depends on the quality of the time you spend with him in his word and in prayer. Look, it's easy. It's easy to have an easy walk with God. It's easy to have a mediocre walk with God. It's easy to have a walk with God where you don't put a lot of effort into it. That doesn't take much. But if we want to have a serious walk with God, if we want to have spend serious time with him, then we've got to do that. We've got to spend serious time with God, devoted time with God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Just like what happened to Jesus, where the devil comes along and tempts him, and Jesus faced some tests and trials. Don't be surprised if, when you get serious about following God, if your faith is tested. Matter of fact, God may be taking you through some trials and tests, not temptations, but trials and tests, in order to strengthen your faith. Listen to James 1, verses 2-4. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity of great joy." How many of us rejoice when troubles come? How many of us just like, oh boy? I left the parking lot here last week, and I was driving the 4Runner. We call it the 4Walker, the 4Not Runner. But I was driving the 4Runner, and as soon as I left the parking lot, it stalled on me. And I'm in 22nd Street, stalled. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And here's traffic coming. And so I turn it off. I try to crank it. It doesn't crank. I put it in neutral. I'm able to roll back up into the parking lot with just my bumper sticking out. I promise you, in that moment, I was not rejoicing. I was not thankful. I was not like, yes, Jesus, I'm about to meet you, you know. Now, I was thankful that Tucson drivers, for once, were polite and kind and didn't T-bone me, you know, and they got cranked up and everything's fine now, you know. But it was just hot, and the 4Runner was like, I'm hot too, you know. You're hot, I'm hot. We're all hot. Give me a break, you know. But it says, be thankful. Rejoice when you face troubles. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I saw a quote this week. It says, when you pray for strength, don't be surprised when God doesn't give you muscles, but instead gives you weights. Rejoice. Rejoice. When those trials come, when those troubles come, when God is testing you, because it's building up your faith. But a serious walk with God requires serious time with God. All right? Now, something to be aware of, like I said, when we get serious about God, when we get serious about walking with him, then we see this second thing that we see in the story, and it's going to happen in our lives, I believe. Number two is the enemy wants to stop us before we ever get started. The enemy wants to stop us in our tracks before we ever get going walking with God. You know, the devil is not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He's omnipotent, okay? All-powerful, all-loving, all-wise. He's God. The devil is not, okay? But the devil knows what's up. The devil can see what's happening and can figure things out. And I think the devil knew what was going on, and he wanted to derail Jesus before he ever got started. didn't have a chance, but he wanted to try. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see Jesus reveal some things about himself. We're going to see how he is going to reveal next week. We're going to look at how he reveals that he's the long-awaited Messiah that Isaiah talked about. He's going to do some miraculous things like cast out demons. He's going to call his first disciples to begin to follow him. Luke chapter 5, a great story. You know, and Jesus is getting ready to begin his ministry here on earth, his public ministry. And the devil, like I say, he doesn't know everything, but I think he could see this coming, and he wanted to stop things before they got started. And so Satan tries to tempt Jesus in three ways. The three things that he tries to tempt him in, the first is in provision. Luke 4, verse 3, it says, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. What he's tempting him with there, what he's asking is, will God really provide for you? Will he really come through? Will he really meet your most basic needs, or do you have to meet your own needs? The next thing he tries to tempt him with is power. The devil took him up and revealed all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Says, I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I'll give it all to you if you worship me. The devil, lying to Jesus, said, I've got all the power, and if you just worship me, I'll give it to you. Think about it. You used to be up in heaven. You used to be at the right hand of the Father. And now you're down here. You're just a person. He's fully God, but you know, you're a human being. You're a humble, common person, you've left all that, you've lost all that, but you could have it back in a moment. All you got to do is just turn your eyes to me. Get your eyes off God. You can have it again. Then he tempts him with protection. Luke 4:9-11, the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he'll order his angels to protect and guard you, and he'll hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And basically he's saying, look, if God's really God, if God really loves you, he won't let anything bad happen to you. If he's really the loving God that he says he is, then he'll protect you. Or maybe you don't believe that. You know, as you look at these temptations, it wasn't just that Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with things. Satan was trying to get Jesus to put God to the test and see if God would really come through in these areas. Will God really provide for your needs, or do you have to take matters in your own hands? Is God really in charge? Does he really have the power like he says he does? Will God really protect you, or do you have to watch out for yourself? At its heart, that's what temptation is. It's giving into the urge or the impulse to take matters into our own hands. It's the temptation to dethrone God and put someone else or something else on the throne in his place. Guys, don't be surprised when you face temptations when you start to follow God's will. It doesn't get easier when you follow God more seriously. It gets harder. The enemy doesn't want to see you following God closely. He doesn't want to see you surrender to him fully. He doesn't want to see you pointing people to Jesus. The enemy doesn't want to see you expanding God's kingdom. The enemy is perfectly content with Christians who are perfectly content. The enemy is perfectly happy when we are just, everything's nice. I like it just like it is. Please don't mess with anything. You know, when we have a casual walk with God. But as soon as you or I get serious about our walk with God, about following his will, that's when we can expect the enemy to do anything and everything he can to stop us before we ever get started. Satan tried to tempt Jesus. I don't know why I keep saying chimp. I guess he's a chimp or a chump. I don't know. But Satan tried to tempt Jesus in some ways that he thought Jesus would be vulnerable. What are the areas where you're vulnerable? What are the areas where Satan's got your number? What are the areas where you know I'm weak? You know, for some, it might be pornography. For some, it might be addiction. For others, it might be greed and money. For others, it might be worry, fear, and doubt. For some, it might be depression and loneliness and thoughts of low self-worth. For others, it's pride. And for others, sitting here today, it's self-righteousness because you heard all of those things. You say, psh, I'm not like that. I'm glad. What's the thing? What's the sin? What's the temptation that you struggle with where the enemy knows that you're vulnerable? Because that's where he's going to strike. That's where he's going to attack. That's where he's going to try to stop you before you ever get going. Now, here's the good news. You ready for some good news? Here's the good news. You can defeat the enemy. In fact, the enemy's already defeated. The enemy's already lost. If you flip to the end of the book, you see how it all turns out. Jesus wins. We got college football season coming up. Really excited about Arizona football. Really excited about Baylor football. Not so excited about Florida State football. I just hope they beat somebody this year. But, you know, what would you do if you knew the end of the game before it ever got played? You could watch that game with total confidence, right? Not being worried about losing or already celebrating about winning. That's how it is for us. We already know how the game plays out. We already know that we're going to go 12-0. We already know that we're going to win the national championship. We already know that God wins. Can you say that with me? God wins. One more time. God wins. And if you're a child of God, if you're a part of his family, you're already on the winning team. The enemy's been defeated. You're on the winning team. So here's our last point. Here's our last point. Number three, the best way to defeat a lie is with the truth. Okay? The enemy's already been defeated, but he's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you you're no good. He's going to tell you that you're never going to change, that you don't have what it takes, but those are all lies, and the best way to defeat a lie is with the truth. I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 4, verse 8, and verse 12. There's an old saying, always tell the truth. It's the easiest thing to remember. Always tell the truth. It's the easiest thing to remember. The truth is what's real, okay? Your feelings aren't real. Circumstances aren't real. You know, what other people are saying isn't real. The only thing that's real is the truth. The truth is what's real. No matter how convincing someone is, no matter how loud they argue, truth is truth. And the truth, when we stick with it, always, always, always wins over lies. Jesus relied on God's word to defeat the devil's temptations. Jesus relied on the truth of God's word to defeat the devil's lies. Listen to verse 4. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say. In verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 12, Jesus says the same three words. Every time the enemy comes against him, every time the enemy throws a lie at him, he uses the same three words, the scriptures say. God's word says. The Bible says. Satan came at Jesus with lies, and Jesus responded with the truth. He defeated every single one of Satan's lies by relying on the truth, by relying on God's word. Now, he had kind of an advantage. He was the word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. So he kind of already knew. It's like, I helped write it. But still, he relied on God's word. The scriptures say. Satan's lies can't stand up to the truth of God's word. Listen, the devil's going to throw all sorts of lies at you. The world is going to throw all sorts of lies at you, all sorts of falsehood. The only way to respond, the only way to defeat them is with God's word. Get in God's word every single year. No. Get in God's word every single month. No, that's not it. Get in God's word every single what? What? Day. Every single day. We were flying over to South Africa, and I was sitting by a guy. Did I tell this story in here? Okay, well, you're going to hear it anyways. All right. So I was sitting by a guy. And he was going back home to South Africa, and I was trying to be a little bit covert, reading my Bible. I had it, like, up on a little Xerox page. Nobody says Xerox anymore. Anyways, I had it up on a copier page, and, you know, just kind of being, you know, a little, I don't know why I was being shy about it. I just was. And I put it all away, you know, had a little prayer. And then afterwards, he said, excuse me, I couldn't help notice you reading your Bible. And I was like, oh, man, busted. And he said, how do you do that? And I was like, what do you mean, how you do it? You just read it. But I didn't say that. That's what I thought. And I was like, well, what do you mean? And he explained that he's a new believer and that he's been a believer for a few years, but the churches he's gone to, a lot of the churches where we went and in that area of South Africa are very prosperity gospel, very health and wealth. And he said, you know, some of the churches he went to didn't even read the Bible. Can you just imagine that for a moment? The churches didn't even open the Bible. It was just a preacher talking for a long time. And I was like, well, here's what you do. And, you know, I told him, you know, what I did. And I walked him through like a four-part thing, and then I emailed it to him. And I'll tell it to you real quick right now, but we'll put it out in a thing so you have it. We'll put it up on the website. But I was like, first of all, it's all about a person. Reading your Bible is not about a program like I have to check the boxes and do this on a calendar-based thing every day. It's about meeting with a person. How many of y'all are in a relationship with somebody that you know and that you love and you just, when you're not with them? Yeah. You know, I got home about 11:20 last night from Mobile, and I woke Bridget up and said, I'm so glad. I did not wake her up. I was smarter than that. But when I first saw her this morning, you know, I was like, hey, it's so good to see you, you know, all that. Your time with God is meeting with a person, okay? It's not just checking the box. You're meeting with a person. Second, it's about a priority. You prioritize that. You say, every single day, I'm going to do this. And it's good if you do it at the same time. I set my alarm for a certain time. I get up. I make the coffee. I scroll through a couple of things, you know, while the coffee's being made. But when the coffee's done and I'm sitting down there, I got my thing, my phone and iPad go into do not disturb mode. It says time with the Father. Okay, that's it, morning time with the Father. And so for the next time, that period, that's my time with God. And no phone calls, no texts, no anything gets through. That's just my time with Him. So it's about a person. It's about priority. It's good if you have a place, okay, like the same place every single time that you go and you sit. That way, when you walk by that place and you see that the Bible's a little dusty and you haven't used it in a while, like, oh, yeah, I haven't sat in that chair in a while. And then it's good to have a plan. Don't just open the Bible up and flip to it and just randomly. It's good to have some kind of plan. Either read through, you know, chapter by chapter, hop on the Bible app and use some of their reading plans. But it's good to have some kind of plan to guide you. Even daily devotionals are good, okay? So person, priority, place, and plan. You got that? It's in the sermon, so now you can go back and rewatch it and write that down. But I got to tell that to this guy. And then later on, I emailed him. I was like, hey, just in case you didn't get it, here are those four things. And because we shared contact information. And so, yeah. So spend time with God every single day. Don't just get into God's word, but let God's word get into you. Let it get into your heart. Let it get into your mind. Let it change you. Let it transform you. Apply God's word to your life. And if you have to, like, just chew on one verse for a week or even two, you know, mine right now is number 6, 24 to 26, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. And we talked about this on our trip. We talked about how it's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to be snarky. It's so easy just to pile on when other people are piling on because it's kind of funny. And like, man, look at that guy. What a, you know, whatever. But instead, it's so much better for us as God's people to speak blessing. And that's something I've got to learn, is to just speak positively into every situation. And I've been chewing on that, and it's my screensaver on my phone, so every time I see it, I'm like, okay, speak positive, speak blessing, speak the language of hope to people. So get into God's word every single day. Let God's word get into you, and let the word produce a change in you, in your thinking, your speaking, and your actions. All right, that's the last official point, but there's one last point. I want you to see what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. The devil doesn't give up. He's going to get thrown into the lake of fire, and we're going to be up in heaven or heaven here on earth, and it's all going to be great. But until that time happens, the devil doesn't give up on you. Every single day, you got to have a serious walk with God by spending serious time with God. You got to defeat temptations with God's word, and you got to spend time in God's word. As the worship team comes up, I want to just close with this illustration. I don't golf anymore. I used to golf a lot. I used to lose a lot of golf balls because I was never, ever, ever any good. I mean, like, seriously, if I got under 100, it was like, woo, you know, out of the triple digits, you know. And I was golfing with a friend, and it was a guest speaker at our church, an evangelist. And after about 3 holes, he said, I want you to do something, because I would hit the ball, and it'd swing off to the right. It'd slice really bad. And after about 3 holes, he goes, I want you to do something. I want you to take your left foot and just put it forward about a foot in front of your right foot. Now, if you golf, you know that's not the proper stance, right? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I know what's going on. Yeah. And so I did that, and boom, the ball just straight as an arrow. I said, wow, that was incredible. Do I have to do that every time? He said, only if you want the ball to go straight every time. The same with God's word. The same with walking with God. We can't just spend time with God a little bit today. Every single day, even maybe multiple times throughout the day, we want to have a serious walk with God. We got to spend serious time with God. We got to let God's word be the truth. Your life will be like that. Doesn't mean there won't be storms. It doesn't mean the enemy won't come at you, but every single time you'll be headed in the right direction. Let me just ask you, is your life headed in the right direction? Are you following after God today? As you look at your life, as you look at where you are, could you honestly say, you know what? I'm walking with Jesus. There's been a time in my life where I've placed my faith in Jesus to save me from my sins, and I'm walking with him. And maybe I'm not doing perfect. I could do better, but I know I'm saved. Don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself, I know that I'm saved. I know that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven. If you can't say that in just a moment, we're going to pray and you're going to have an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus. Maybe you know that you're a Jesus follower. Maybe you know you're a Christian, but you're like, you know what? My life's been doing this. I've been off track. I've been in the weeds. I'm ready for things to go straight. You've heard what to do. You've heard how to have a walk with God. Will you commit to doing that today? Maybe you know somebody who needs what we've heard today. Maybe you know somebody who needs Jesus, a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody at school. Will you commit today to point that person to Jesus this week, this month, this season, between now and December even? I'm going to do everything I can to point that person to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all across the room, your Spirit is moving. We sang earlier, come rest on us. And God, we pray that's what would happen. We pray that people would respond to your Holy Spirit's leading, would respond to your word, would respond to how you have spoken to them. Lord, if there's anybody here today who needs to place their faith in Jesus, I pray today would be the day. If that's you, if you're ready to become a Jesus follower, would you just call out to God and say, I'm ready? You might even pray a prayer like this. You can pray along with me. God, I know that you love me. Just tell him that. God, I know that you love me. I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from them. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died to pay the penalty of my sins and that you raised him back to life. Today, I commit my life to being a Jesus follower. I do that by faith. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me new life. Maybe today, there's some area of your life where you need to get things right with God. Would you just let him know what that is? Say, God, I'm ready to get this area right. There's a temptation I've been giving into. There's a sin I've been stumbling in. No more. No more. Me and you, this week, we're going to walk straight. I'm going to depend on your word. Every time the enemy comes at me in this temptation, I'm going to depend on you. Maybe there's a person that you know who needs Christ. Would you just lift their name up right now? God, help me point this person to Jesus. Just say their name to God as you pray that. Lord, help me point this person to Jesus. All across the room, Father, you are working on people's hearts. As we sing this next song, God, I pray that you continue to work on people's hearts and lead us to respond to however you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody, amen.